According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 this session. Colossians chapter 2. To get past 1 and 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. We are studying salvation as a part of basic doctrinal studies. One of the realms that we need to deal with, that all believers need to deal with, is the aspects of salvation. Simple enough to start with, as we keep it on a basic level, we can keep things simple. The soteriological doctrines, though, are such that believers can keep going back to them again and again and again and again, as with many of these areas of study. The doctrine of salvation is soteriology, as we introduced it last week. Theologians like to use big fancy terms like soteriology. And common believers get discouraged and they think, oh, this is over my head. This is deep stuff that only scholars and pastors can understand. Not so. A soter is a savior. Sozo is to save. Soteria is salvation. And so soteriology is the study of salvation. It's as simple as that. And a brand new believer who was just saved this morning understands at least some parts of soteriology because he just got saved. And he knows that he is saved. He knows that he's placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he knows that he's going to go to heaven. He knows that he's passed out of death into life. He knows that he's no longer going to go to hell when he dies. He knows that his sins are forgiven. Now, he may not know much beyond that, and if he was just saved this morning, then he doesn't know anything beyond that. He has no doctrinal content, and he will have to begin the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So soteriology is the doctrine of salvation, a study of the barrier between the holy God and fallen man, and the work of God to remove that barrier. Effectively, that's what salvation is. Salvation is the removal of the barrier and bringing fallen man back into an intimate, right relationship with God. That's salvation. The reason why salvation is so hard to speak about with unbelievers today is because the spirit of Antichrist that's already in this world denies the Father and the Son, denies the fallen nature of man to begin with. Those that have bought into the lies of the adversary don't believe that they need salvation because they don't believe that they are fallen. The lies of this world have mankind not as a fallen creature, but as an evolved creature that is in fact greater than we've ever been before. We're certainly greater than when we were monkeys, and greater than when we were whatever we were before we were monkeys, and greater than when we were fish, and greater than when we were worms, and greater than when we were ooze. All right? That's the goo to you model of evolution. And that has man constantly improving. In fact, New Age would tell you that we're on the verge of the next evolutionary step. That mankind is on the verge of this great and glorious coming age of Aquarius, that we're going to launch into this new world, this new era. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for those closed-minded, primitive, religious Bible thumpers, most of humanity could take that step right now. See, it's only those primitive, backward-thinking religionists that are slowing down humanity. I find it extraordinary how they're already planning to explain the rapture. Once we're gone, they can say, good riddance. We're thankful now that humanity, that Mother Gaia, the Earth, has expelled those closed-minded primitive people. And now humanity can launch forward in this new golden age under our wonderful new leader and all the things that will be featured in the Great Tribulation. So, as I say, it's a little bit difficult sometimes to approach somebody on a salvation basis because they don't have the concept that they need to be saved. New Age tells them that they need to be not redeemed, but enlightened. that they are in fact gods. They just need to have their godhood, their deity, unveiled and enlightened and realized. See, to this world's way of thinking, they don't have any problems. They don't need to be redeemed. See. And so there might be some groundwork involved in even describing in the first place what this barrier is, and the fact that God is holy and man is unholy, and the fact that we cannot earn or deserve a place in God's presence on the basis of our own holiness. And so it might be that we live in such a godless society at this point where even the basic elements of God consciousness have to be spelled out step by step by step by step. In the process of teaching soteriology, we're going to be teaching these elements of the barrier. We're also going to be teaching principles of how God removed the barrier. And then finally, we're going to give some principles on evangelism and ambassadorship. Now, I think evangelism is important for a new believer especially to have the biblical framework to be able to witness effectively. I think all too often there's a zeal. There's an excitement. There's a hunger and a passion for the brand new believer. And that's a good thing. I wish other believers had that same passion. That tends to fade if you've been saved a length of time. But along with that zeal and that energy, that excitement that says, you know, I once was lost, I now am found, was blind, but now I see. That zeal, that passion, we want to make sure that we can equip that believer to give an effective and proper gospel message. Because the fact of the matter is, they might have been led to Christ under a phony gospel method. It does happen. They're given a faulty gospel. They're given a lordship gospel. They're given a prosperity gospel. They're given a, you know, come to Jesus and your marriage will be better kind of gospel. But it's remarkable, regardless of how flawed the evangelist is, more often than not, that person who's truly hungry will be ministered to, because it's the Holy Spirit that does the work anyway. And people can come to Christ under some of the most horrible evangelism you've ever seen. Nevertheless, when we get somebody saved, we want to equip them. We want to give them the information they can have to give a proper gospel message. And obviously, if they got saved under a false message, we want them to know what the true message actually is. We're also going to include the aspect of ambassadorship. Very important that these new evangelists recognize they're not just giving good news as an evangelist. They're representing a king. They are royal ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. And so the ambassadorship responsibilities then become important as well. The brand new believer knows that he is saved, but does not have any doctrinal framework to understand all that God did on his behalf in order to save him. He knows he's been saved, but he doesn't understand absolutely every single thing that was done. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning as we examine the barrier. Perhaps the best way to examine the work of God in achieving our salvation is to recognize the nature of the barrier. And I've adapted a chart that was developed by Pastor William Blakely, Bill Blakely, similar to the diagrams that Pastor Thieme has used. But I appreciated the order that William Blankenship went with, so I went with that. And I modified it somewhat based upon consistency with scriptures that we've been given here at Austin Bible Church. And so this is the table that we're going to be looking at. We looked at it last week. We're back to it again this morning. The barrier removed. Six primary stones, six primary issues that separate us. The penalty of sin. Sin itself as an estate, the estate of sin. The character of God, the character of man. You might say those are the same issue. They're really not. They're two sides of a coin, so to speak. But they are separate stones, and they're removed by separate processes. Spiritual death and physical death. Any one of these would separate us from a holy God. All six of them definitely separate us from a holy God. But any one of them would. even if all the other ones could be taken care of, the penalty of sin, the character of God, character of man, spiritual death, physical death would remain as a barrier if our existence ended with our physical death. That would be a barrier. All six of these stones are barriers, and God made the work, accomplished the work, to remove every single stone. And this then becomes a blessing for us to study, to recognize what God has done for us on behalf of our salvation. And for those who might be led astray, for those who might get confused, sometimes a baby believer can get sidetracked and a false teacher can come along and tell them that they can lose their salvation. And if they're not strong in the faith and if they don't have accurate information, they might fall for that. They might fall and plunge into a worry and say, "Oh my goodness, you mean I can lose this salvation?" They need to be equipped to know not only that they can't lose it, but the full impact of why they can't lose it. And step by step by step, stone by stone by stone, when you look at what God did, you recognize that it's not undoable. It's undoable. Irrevocable. God couldn't undo it if He wanted to. Expiation. The payment was made. The payment was made. And that was last week's material. I would encourage you to download the MP3 if you missed our previous session. The penalty of sin, Colossians 2:14. It says, verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Nailed it to the cross. That's expiation. Payment has been made. Jesus Christ accepted wrath in our place. Judgment was executed. See, when God forgives, it's not just simply a matter that He's a nice guy. He's a nice guy, and so He forgives. He says, "Oh, well, don't worry about it." Okay? It'd be like a big fancy meal. You didn't bring enough money to the restaurant. And you can't pay for your dinner. And the manager looks at you and he says, "You know what? Don't worry about it. It's forgiven. Hope it was a good meal. Have a good night." Now, the difference in that illustration is the fact that payment was never made. That man is out the money for the meal, and he suffers that loss himself. Payment was never made, and he just felt like letting you leave without paying because he was, whatever, generous and so forth. That's not expiation. Because our forgiveness is not on the basis of no payment being made. Our forgiveness is on the basis of the fact that payment was made, and payment was made in full. See, which Jesus Christ did. Payment was made. It'd be like somebody, you can't pay, you're out of cash in the example I just gave you, but somebody else comes along, a fellow customer comes along and says, "Oh, no, wait, I'll cover that. Put that to my account. Add his check to my check, and I'll pay it." Okay? That's what expiation's about. Payment is made in full. It's nailed to the cross. Wrath is executed. Wrath is executed. And that takes care of the penalty of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. And Jesus Christ died. He accepted the judgment, the wrath, for every sin that's ever been committed, from Adam's first sin to the very last sin that ever does get committed. All right? And He accepted the full wrath for every single sin. And it was nailed to the cross. That's what expiation's all about. So when you think of expiation, you think about the penalty for sin, and that stone is removed because the penalty has been paid. The penalty has been paid. All right, now the second barrier stone that we're going to look at in this session is the stone of sin itself. Not necessarily the penalty of sin, we already looked at that, but the aspect of sin itself. Sin as a sphere, sin as an estate, the position in which we live, that's a problem. And it's a barrier between us and God. The solutions to sin are the solutions of redemption and atonement. Redemption and atonement. Again, these are big fancy words, and these are words that they'll throw out there in a seminary class or in a Bible college or in a systematic theology textbook. Don't be dissuaded by the fancy schmancy theological terms. There is no realm of teaching that is exclusive to scholars. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. All Scripture is for the saints. And every believer can learn this information. You can learn about redemption. You can learn about atonement. So join me in 1 Corinthians 1, and we will take up these issues of redemption and atonement. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Saying we cannot boast. It's verses 29 and 30. Although the penalty is paid in a full and satisfactory way, the estate of sin continues to be an issue that requires God's work. See, even though payment is made, even though judgment's been executed, God still looks at us and sees human beings that are in a fallen estate, human beings that are in the slave market of sin, we would say, bondage and sin. Payment's been made, wrath's been executed, so God doesn't have to exercise wrath anymore. Nevertheless, He still has to deal with the slave market of sin problem, because expiation doesn't even touch that. All right? So although the penalty is paid in a full and satisfactory way, the estate of sin, sin singular. Notice it's not sins plural, it's sin singular. Sin, the estate, continues to be an issue that requires God's work. Fallen mankind's position in the slave market of sin requires redemption. When you're thinking about redemption, you're thinking about a purchase price to bring you into freedom. That's redemption. That you are in the slave market of sin. A little difficult for us to visualize, perhaps, because we do not have slavery in our country today. Slavery was a thing of historical past for our nation, where we bought and sold human beings. But consider that the unbeliever is in the slave market of sin, cannot purchase his own redemption, cannot work his own way out of it. He must be purchased by another. And as a result of which, no one can brag about it when he gets out. As verse 29 says, so that no man may boast before God. There is no redeemed person who can brag about being redeemed as if he somehow redeemed himself because he didn't do it. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It is by grace that we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God designed a plan of salvation so that no human being can claim any kind of credit for any human being getting saved. So that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to these kind of concepts when we start dealing with positional truth and being in Christ. So much greater than being in sin, we are now in Christ as an estate. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's your redemption in verse 30. Our purchase price. Fallen mankind's position in the slave market of sin requires redemption. It also requires atonement. Because just because He bought us out of the slave market of sin, what could He have done with us from there? Maybe He could have plunged us into a different slave market. Maybe He could have cut us loose to our own anarchy and chaos. Oh, there's a terrible thought. No. He brought us out of the slave market of sin, and rather than throwing us into another slave market, He brought us to Himself. We continue to be slaves because now we're slaves of God and slaves of Jesus Christ, but He brings us to Himself, a people for His own possession, and that's atonement. At one meant. He makes us one with Him in Christ. He brings us into a position of intimacy. He delivered us out of the domain of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He brought us to Himself. Now, if you go to a slave market today, and they do exist today, different parts of the world, all right? You go to Sudan today and you buy yourself a slave. What are you going to do with that slave? You can keep it, but you know, it's kind of tough to declare on customs when you're coming back to the United States. All right? What are you going to do with that slave? You could sell him to another slave market. By the way, I'm not advocating any of this. I'm illustrating. All right? Slavery is evil. Don't get me wrong. I want to be on tape to say this. Now, the purchase itself does not mean where you end up. Redemption just means you're brought out. Where you end up is atonement. Because He has brought you at one with Himself. He has brought you to Himself. That's atonement. All right? These might be splitting hairs. This might be technical. But God's Word has described all of these as separate, individual matters that were all accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. It all happened. He achieved all the work when He died on the cross. We appropriate the benefit of it when we place our faith in Him. So it's all one great big package, but nevertheless, each of these facets has to be examined separately. And when you get through looking at all six of these stones and all of the ways by which those stones are removed, it is so overwhelmingly permanent that all you can say is hallelujah, once and for all, I'm saved. Again, let me back up. I'm going to return to that in a moment. But you have six stones. You have 10 solutions. Six stones and 10 solutions. And it is an impossible task to try to find a Bible verse for the unexpiation. Find me a Bible verse that shows a revocation of expiation. Find me a Bible verse that shows an undoing of redemption, or an undoing of atonement, or an undoing of propitiation. How the Father could have been satisfied and now all of a sudden He's no longer satisfied anymore. Or justification. Show me a Bible verse that shows an unjustification, a re-unjustification, or anything like that. You cannot find a reversal of any of those 10 items. And if you can't find a reversal of any of those 10 items, how does a person lose their salvation? It's overwhelming. Every work of God to remove a barrier stone is permanent and eternal. What a delight. What a delight. All right, back to sin again. Fallen mankind's position in the slave market of sin requires redemption and atonement. And for this, 1 John 2:2, 2 Peter 2:1. By the way, there's lots of verses for all of these. There's lots of redemption verses. There's lots of expiation verses. There's lots of atonement verses. I'm just trying to give you, I think, very clear ones that you can point to in an obvious way, where a brand new believer who was just saved this morning can look at that and say, hey, there it is. And they can explain it to a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, somebody else that needs to be saved. To say, you know what? Christ died for me, and guess what? He died for you too. Do you want to get saved? All right. 1 John 2:2 is a good passage for that. My little children, I am writing these things to you. Now, John is writing to believers. That's obvious throughout the entire context of chapter 1. All right, and in chapter 2, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, some people get distracted by that, and they try to come up with a theory that believers can't sin anymore. Okay, well, we recognize that's not reality. Because the next line says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you and I, as born-again believers, we still sin. We still commit personal sins. We're still in fallen bodies. We still have sin natures. We still resist the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. A believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. But if we do sin, we got the confession of sin from back in chapter 1. We can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. We're going to deal with propitiation coming up. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The whole world. Not just you. Everybody. Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody. The whole cosmos. Most of which are unbelievers. But He died for them. They're not going to go to hell because He didn't die for them. They're going to go to hell because He died for them and they failed to believe. That's why people go to hell. They don't believe the gospel. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The new believer can grab that. That's obvious. You can look at that and say, not us only, but also for the whole world. Super. They can go to their friends, their co-workers, their neighbors, someone else that needs the gospel. Say, did you know that Jesus died for you? Okay? Now, we're keeping things basic. We're keeping things simple. When you come back to this on intermediate studies and advanced studies, you start to get into realms of theology where people will come up with the idea that Christ doesn't die for everybody. All right? And then you're going to have to start dealing in debates and disputes and things with different folks in different theological systems. We're not going to touch that in basic doctrinal studies. In basic doctrinal studies, we're going to keep things simple. We're going to read a verse and it says Christ not only died for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. And we're going to leave it at that. Christ died for everybody. 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. The master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. See, even these unbelievers, these false teachers, even they have been purchased. The master who bought them. Now, they have destruction. They are set for apoluo destruction. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. They are slated for destruction. They are on the verge of perishing. We're not. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're no longer in that lost estate. But here are these guys, slated for that perishing, slated for that destruction, denying the very master who bought them. Who bought them. See, no one goes to hell because Christ didn't buy them. Adam sinned and Jesus Christ purchased Adam's race. Everybody. But they reject the gospel when they don't believe in Christ. So redemption and atonement, these are the provisions. These are two other facets of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as I go back to the table here, you'll notice that the first three stones, Pastor Blankenship classified those facets under the concept of reconciliation. That these were the works of God in removing the stones to reconcile. Whereas the other three stones were stones that he classified together in terms of deliverance or salvation. All right? I think there's a little confusion or gray area because we use the term salvation so loosely. Saving. And we look at saving as the total package of everything. But some of these facets are reconciling facets and some of them are deliverance facets. And I thought that I came to appreciate that classification. After I'd looked at it for a while, I came to appreciate that classification that you see in the right-hand column, which you see right over here. Now, you may not come to appreciate that. In fact, you may look at that and say, well, that's kind of confusing. All right, if that's confusing, then scratch it out and focus on this one. All right, just dwell on the 10 works of God that removed the 6 stones that had been barriers between us and God, and you've completed a worthwhile study. So far as it goes. All right. The character of God now is the third stone. The penalty of sin and sin we look at and the works of God and removing those barriers. You know, the estate of sin, no more problem. That state of sin, that doesn't separate you from God anymore because you're not in that estate of sin anymore. He purchased you out of it. He drew you to Himself. So the estate of sin, that's no longer a barrier. That no longer is hindering you from eternal fellowship with God the Father. Neither is the penalty of sin hindering you because Christ accepted that penalty in full. But the character of God continues to be a barrier item until God deals with it. And He deals with it in terms of propitiation. In terms of propitiation. All right. And as He deals with it in terms of propitiation, we have not only our 1 John 2:2 passage we just looked at. Remember we saw propitiation there in 1 John 2:2. But we also find it in Romans 3:25. So join me in Romans 3. Romans 3. You say, isn't that the chapter that says we all sin and fall short? Yeah. We all sin and fall short. It's the same chapter that tells you you can't make it. It's the same chapter that tells you how you make it. What He did so that you do make it. His work to redeem you. Now, the character of God. The fourth facet of reconciliation is the facet that solves the character of God as being a barrier between God and man. And this is called propitiation, which means that God's character is totally satisfied by the works of expiation, redemption, and atonement. Fancy theological term, propitiation. You know, people can throw it around and use it and act like they know something. All it really means is satisfied. Satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. I've been propitiated lots of times. Generally at the conclusion of a fajita dinner. I could push my plate back or push my chair back maybe and say, you know what? I've been propitiated. Those fajitas have satisfied. That's the normal word. Not the fancy theological term, all right? But now it's critical that we recognize the fact that as we've studied God's righteousness, God's justice, His essence, He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And only at the point where His righteousness is satisfied is He then free to manifest love and grace and all these other things in the way that He wants to. So long as righteousness remains unsatisfied, God is not free to extend the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the things that He extends to us until the point where righteousness is satisfied. Because He can't compromise His righteousness. To compromise righteousness means that He can change, and He's immutable. To compromise righteousness means that He can tolerate unholiness, and we know He can't. So it's very important for righteousness to be satisfied. Now, clearly, if wrath has been visited, and it has, if the slave market of sin has been dealt with, and it has, if we've been brought into oneness with Him, and it has, well, then how could He not be satisfied with it? See? And He is. He is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This is called propitiation, which means that God's character is totally satisfied by the works of expiation, redemption, and atonement. Totally satisfied. As we saw in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The Father was satisfied. Jesus Christ accomplished the work and He said, "It is finished." The Father was satisfied. Nothing else needed to be done. Nothing else needed to be added to it. See, some people that think you've got to add works to salvation, what does that mean? That means Christ lied when He said it was finished, and it means the Father was not quite satisfied when He said He was satisfied. Because it is finished except for your little bit of work to do. No, it's not what Jesus said. The Father is satisfied except for the little bit of work you still need to do. No, it's not what it says. It says the Father was satisfied with the work that Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ said it is finished. All right, we have Romans chapter 3. In verse 24, propitiation. Notice this is the work that He does. Apart from the law, last hour session, by the way, we did a lot of work on why the law only condemns and why grace can give an accurate message. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. There's no distinction. Christ didn't die for a certain class of people. He died for everybody. There's no distinction. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive His righteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. All right? Have you spotted already that with a lot of these verses we're finding the same words over and over and over again? We're finding redemption. We're finding propitiation. We're finding reconciliation. We're finding forgiveness. We have justified right there. We'll deal with justification coming up. We have imputed righteousness right here. We'll deal with that. But notice the term propitiation in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction. Why do we celebrate Easter? Why is the resurrection a big deal? It is the public, universe-wide, creation-wide, humans, angels, everybody, living and dead. Take note, I am satisfied with my Son, the faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished on the cross. He stands today eternally, seated at the Father's right hand, on display. The Father is satisfied. If the Father wasn't satisfied, do you think Christ would be seated at His right hand? The Father's satisfied, being displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. And we'll deal with things there on justification coming up. But the character of God is satisfied. The last element that would hinder reconciliation is dealt with. And now the reconciliation facets of salvation are done. Expiation and the things that we're looking at here. Redemption, atonement, propitiation. The facets to reconcile us to God. The penalty of sin is done away with. Sin as an estate is done away with. The character of God is satisfied. Everything is done to reconcile us to God. And have you seen anything in this process that is human effort? None. This was all a work of Jesus Christ on our behalf before God the Father. Christ did it. The Father was pleased with it. It's done. It can't be undone. It was done. Once and for all, it was done. Now, in our next session, we will examine the fourth, fifth, and sixth stones of this barrier. The elements that are more on the deliverance side of the salvation work. The fact that we still have an unrighteous character. Even though the wrath's been executed, we've been purchased out, we've been brought to His presence, His character's been satisfied. None of that did anything about my unrighteous character. So that my character has to be dealt with. And even though wrath's been exercised, I've been purchased out of the slave market, I've been brought into His presence, His character's been satisfied, that hasn't done a thing about my spiritual death. That remains a barrier. And likewise, even though wrath's been executed on Jesus Christ, even though I've been delivered out of bondage of slave market of sin, even though I've been brought into His presence, even though His character's been satisfied, that doesn't fix my mortality problem. I'm still mortal. I'm still perishable. See, just like those perishable items in the grocery store that have the stamp on there that says, you know, best if used by this date. You and I have a stamp on us and we don't know what it is, but our days are numbered. They've been numbered since before the foundation of the world. Fortunately, none of us knows our expiration date. I think if I knew my expiration date was decades away, I'd probably get kind of lazy. So I know I could expire today. I better be diligent. Physical death continues to be a barrier. My mortality continues to be a barrier. And God dealt with each of these barrier stones as well. He has a solution for my unrighteousness. He has a solution for my spiritual death. He has a solution for my physical death. And we will examine those works and the stones removals in our next session. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for all the work that was done on our behalf. We didn't do any of it. Christ did it all. I thank You and I praise You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.